Amen. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, please, to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, after going towards the New Testament, after Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you'll finally come to the little book of Song of Solomon. It's just a few pages, but that's where we read last week. And our message was first part, so we're going to cover the second part tonight. Do we need to hand out those outlines? Does everybody have one? Everybody got a fill-in-the-blank outline? Does anybody need one? I want you to have it. Keep these things, and it just might help you out sometime. When somebody gets married, we say they tied the knot. Do you know of any knots that slipped? Sometimes the knot slips, doesn't it? This morning I put on my Johnson & Murphy cap-toed dress shoes, and they have shoelaces that keep slipping. I tie them in a good tight knot, and it doesn't matter how tight I tie those rascals. I tied them just before I went out the door at home. They'd gotten loose just walking around the house, and by the time I got to church, I had to tie them again. And I happened to think, I've got a bag. Some people carry a tool kit. I carry a canvas bag that's got everything under the sun, and it's got food, it's got rations in case of earthquakes and things like that. You know, I've got medicine in there. I can heal you if you get sick. I can operate on you. And I can remove tonsils. I can cut hair. And in there, I remembered I had a little block of beeswax wrapped up in saran wrap. And I remembered that you can take your shoelaces and slide them back and forth across that beeswax, and it'll put a thin coat of that beeswax on those shoelaces. And I haven't had to tie my shoelaces again all day today. Beeswax will keep your shoes from coming untied. Let's have the dismissal prayer and we'll leave. See, you've learned something tonight, didn't you? Now, wouldn't it be great? Listen, wouldn't it be great if we could take some scriptural beeswax? What if we could take the beeswax of the Word of God and grease or coat every marriage in this building, every marriage that's out there, and coat those marriages with scriptural beeswax so the knot won't slip. Wouldn't that be good? And that's just what we're going to do with a series of messages. We're talking about family by design up on the wall there, and the kind of family that will please God and the kind of family that will give you more pleasure is the marriage and family situation that has that scriptural beeswax on it so you won't slip. So let's look in Solomon chapter number 5, and we're going to read verse number 16 again, as well as some other scriptures as we go through this tonight. But we're going to read it one more time. Chapter 5, verse 16. The bridegroom and the bride are exchanging words here, and the bride speaks about the groom in verse number 16. By the way, the Song of Solomon is a poetic type book. It is about blissful marriage. Blissful marriage, that's what you want, don't you? And it also symbolically gives us a picture of Christ's relationship to the church, because he's the bridegroom, the church is the bride. And so we have a double application there. And so we're hearing the bride speak about the bridegroom in verse number 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. You could say that about the Lord Jesus, couldn't you? And so that spiritual application is there. And then she says, this is my beloved, and this is my what? My friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The bride is saying about the bridegroom, he has a sweet mouth, and not only is his mouth sweet, he's my friend. He's my friend. Can you say that about your tonight? He's my friend. And if you're not married tonight, I want you to think along these terms, because if you get these things down, you can be the kind of spouse that you ought to be. If you don't plan on getting married, not everybody's supposed to be married, I guess. And some people have tried it and gave up. Some have tried it and lost one to death. And so there's a number of different situations that can exist. But these principles, listen to me, these principles that we go across in this book and in the series of messages about being a friend to your spouse will apply to friendships across the board. It'll apply to relationships within the church. It will apply to other relationships within your family, on the job, you name it. It'll work. God's Word works, and it'll work for your marriage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless us. And Lord, I really mean bless us. We have some very sweet people in our church. Probably got some very sweet people listening to the audio and on the internet, on the live stream. And Lord, I pray that even the sweet people would realize that we all need some beeswax on the shoestrings of our marriage. And Lord, we can't take it for granted that we've maybe had some good times together in our marriage. We cannot ever take our marriages for granted and lean upon what's been done in the past. Lord, we have to constantly be aware that you need to be involved in our marriages, in our families, parent-child relationships, every relationship, Lord, that we find ourselves involved in. We pray that you'd just enter into it with us, that we might have that sweet spirit, that grip that won't let us slip. Lord, I pray that you'd bless tonight. May the Holy Spirit of God make these truths to be written indelibly upon our hearts, that we might please you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was talking to someone earlier today, and we were talking about people's relationship to the Lord and their walk with the Lord, and the subject came up about how some people think what they believe is okay, whether it agrees with what somebody else thinks or what the Bible says or what God thinks. And I've heard people say this, you know, when you talk to them about their salvation, they say, well, me and Jesus got our own thing going and I'm satisfied with it. You know, the problem with that is that's not the right question. It's not whether you're satisfied. The real question is God satisfied? That's what counts. And some people might think about their marriage or about their family situation. They might think, well, everything seems to be okay in my family and I'm satisfied with it. But I just wonder if we asked our family and they answered honestly, are you satisfied with it? I wonder what they'd say. Sometimes they don't rock the boat because they don't want to rock the boat. But if they're not happy, there could be something lurking underneath that's going to erupt one of these days, and it won't be very sweet then. And so the reason I'm saying that as we start the message tonight, the fact is we need to work on making our relationship sweet and being a friend, especially to that spouse, because if you're not a friend to your spouse, then what other friendship is as important as that one? We're in part number two tonight, married but not best friends. And our text verse is verse 16. And there's three key words we're working on in this message. We'll do probably a couple of more messages out of this series within a series about married but not best friends as we go through the Family by Design larger series. And there's three key words we're working on. And what was the last one we talked about? The one we talked about last week. Starts with a C. You got your outline handy? What was it? Companionship. Yeah, companionship. And everybody wants to be married, seems like, but not everybody wants to work at being a friend in the marriage. Everybody wants someone to be a companion to them, though, and so what better place to have a companion than in our marriage? Friends do what? They spend time together. Friends spend time together. And they want to grow fonder, not wander, and that's what we need to work on in our marriages, is growing fonder. They say that the family that prays together stays together, but I think another thing we could say is the family that plays together stays together. And I think it's the same way in a church relationship. Brother J.R. and I were talking last night, and Brother Aaron and some of the others, and we were talking about church relationships, and some churches just have a real tense relationship. They're doctrinally straight as an arrow, but man, they're just they're just at each other's throat all the time, and they find fault, and they grumble and complain, and they've got all their doctrine right, but boy, they ain't having a very good time. And they don't enjoy going to church. And I submit to you that if you enjoy going to church, you'll probably be more faithful to attend if you enjoy it. I'm not saying we ought to toss out the scriptural music, that we ought to toss out the King James Bible, or that we ought to toss out the preaching and toss out the doctrine. No, we need those things, but we don't have to be mean and cantankerous about it. And in your marriage, the same thing goes. Your marriage, it's not just a survival relationship. The marriage ought to be fun. It shouldn't be just survival, but it ought to be fun. The family that plays together stays together. I think that goes on your outline, doesn't it? Yeah. And so let me ask you this. How do you spend your leisure time? Going in different directions. We talked about this last week. Going in your different directions is a recipe for disaster. And in marriage counseling, one of the questions that we often ask, most preachers and counselors would ask in marriage counseling is, do you two love each other? And that's a good question to ask. Do you love each other? But there is another question that would be just as important. Do you like each other? Because if you say you love one another but you don't like each other, that love could fade and leave a marriage in shipwreck. You need to like each other. So why is companionship so important? These are what we talked about last night. Number one, because it's unhealthy for a married person to spend most of their enjoyable moments with someone other than their spouse. Number two, because pursuing your own interests without your spouse reflects selfishness, does it not? If I don't want to include my wife, I just always want to go out with the boys. I just want to go hunting. I just want to go fishing. I want to go to the football game. I want to do all these things without my wife. If I want to do everything without my wife, then that's not cultivating a very good friendship within the marriage, right? Now, I'm not saying we can't ever do anything apart from one another. Sure you can. You ought to. It's good to get away from one another once in a while, but if we constantly strive to be away from each other, that's a warning signal. Number three, why is companionship so important? Because it will lead to a fulfilling marriage. You want to be fulfilled in your marriage. A lot of divorces happen because the partners, nobody's doing anything terrible, but they both feel unfulfilled. And so as you develop that marriage relationship into a friendship, you feel fulfilled. And then number four, because shared experiences lead to shared feelings. And when we feel the same things together, the same emotions, then we're developing a close friendship within the marriage. I want you to turn to another scripture with me, please. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. Genesis 2, and we'll use this to go into our next segment of our discussion, the next C on your outline. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be what? Alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That word meet means fitting, proper. Sometimes people refer to a wife as a helpmeet, as though meat was, there should be a dash in there and meat was part of the noun, but it's not. The meat is an adjective, a help fitting, that's what it means, a help that is fit for him. And out of the ground, verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Now, stop right there just for a moment. I don't think God was making all these animals and bringing these animals, take a giraffe over here and say, "Here, Adam, how about this giraffe for a wife?" No, that's not what he was doing. What about this elephant? No elephant for a wife for me. And I've got to tell this story. The guy was in the line at the buffet and getting ready to go through the buffet. And there were two women that sounded like they were maybe from the Great Britain area, the United Kingdom. And they're talking with that accent, you know. And so the two very large women. I mean, very large. And he's trying to strike up a conversation with them, and he says, "Pardon me, ladies, Are y'all from Scotland? She said, no, no, not Scotland. Wales. Wales, you idiot. Wales. He said, oh, I'm sorry. You two whales from Scotland? Not a good... He got out of the hospital 2 weeks later. God wasn't bringing these animals to Adam to try to find him a wife from the animals. And God knew that, and Adam knew that. What he was doing was showing him that animals cannot fill that need that we have for companionship. I love my little dog, but I love my wife more. I love my honeybees, but I love my wife more. I love a lot of things. I think horses are nice and cows are nice, and I like animals. I grew up on a farm, but nothing kind of compares to a spouse, do they? And so God is showing Adam that he can't be complete, he can't be happy, he can't be fulfilled just having a bunch of animals around. He needs a companion. And so let's read on then in verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And now that word cleave, that means more than just the physical relationship. That means that they're stuck together in a spiritual endeavor, an emotional endeavor, and yes, the physical endeavor. But they're stuck together, and they find their enjoyment and their fulfillment in one another. How do we know that? Well, just read the next one. It says, they shall be one flesh, and previous in verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And when a man leaves his father and mother, the kids leave their parents and they form that one flesh relationship. They find their fulfillment in one another instead of in their parents. And then it says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God brought Adam a woman. He brought her to him, and he immediately knew what it meant to have genuine companionship. And so we covered the companionship last week. We're coming to the second C tonight, and go back now to Song of Solomon, verse number 5 and 16. And it says, his mouth is most sweet. Not talking about his sweet kisses, not talking about his breath, not talking about the shine of his teeth, not talking about attractiveness of his lips. It's talking about his conversation. And that's the C you want to put in your blank tonight. Conversation. We want to talk about conversation. Conversation. How important it is in this marriage relationship. How important it is, listen, how important it is in any friendship. And that's what we're trying to do, is tie friendship into our marriages, right? Say amen right there. And conversation. Conversation. I preached a message, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And some of you might remember it. It was entitled, Communicate or Disintegrate. Anybody remember that? You remember that? Communicate. Brother Paul does. He's got a memory like an elephant. He remembers everything. He was telling you the truth, too. He reminds me of some of the things I don't want to be reminded of. And but communicate or disintegrate. Had a couple to come to me afterwards and tell me, I think it was maybe around Valentine's, an older couple that you'd never think that they have any trouble. They've got everything settled. They've been living together forever. And they don't have any problem of wanting to call it quits. But that older couple, I mean really older couple, came to me and they said, Pastor, I just wanted you to know, you saved our marriage with that sermon. Communicate or disintegrate. And she said, we were about to disintegrate. And you preached on how important it is to communicate within the marriage. And it saved, literally saved our marriage. Now, you don't have to come to the point of where your ship is about to sink. If you get this down now, young people, it's not even married yet. If you get this down right now, you can have it already incorporated into your marriage when you go into your marriage, and everything will start sailing a lot smoother. And when you come into the storm, you'll be able to weather the storm without coming to the place where you think you're going to disintegrate as a family, as a marriage. So mark it down and learn this well. We go to school to become carpenters and plumbers and truck drivers and doctors. Met a psychiatrist yesterday, didn't we, Brother Marcus? We were knocking on doors and met a lady. She was already a medical doctor, and she's doing her internship to become a psychiatrist. And I said, boy, we need you over at our church. We've got a lot of people that really could use you. just joking, relax. And... Looking for some free shrinkery here. She was a very pleasant lady, and she told us that she had been born again and goes to another church, not a church like ours, of course, but maybe one of these days she'll come and visit with us. She was a very nice lady. She's already been through medical school, and now she's got to serve 6 years of internship to be a psychiatrist. 6 more years. And I didn't know it took. I figured it was maybe 2 years after medical school, but I'm thinking, man, that's a lot of training. Is that the way you understood it? Isn't that what she said? That's what I thought. It seemed like a long time to me, and I'm thinking, you know, people go to school to learn most any trade, and yet the most important relationship we have. Listen, it's not our job; it's our marriage. And very few people read up, study up, and find out what God wants as a design for their marriage, and we just go hit or miss, pell-mell, down the hill, and oftentimes those marriages crash about half of the time. And so, don't you think that it's important that we have messages out of the Word of God on marriage? Don't you think that it's valuable time that we can spend in the Word of God learning how to develop our families and bring them up? Don't you think it's important that we study on how to have a family life according to God's design? Isn't that a good thing to do? And so I hope you don't just take this lightly and say, well, I'll fill in these blanks, I'll throw this thing in the trash as soon as I get home, and I'll forget about this and go on my merry way. You better study to have a good marriage. Because listen to me, you're not trying to please a preacher. You're trying to please yourself, and you're trying to please God. And your marriage can either be sweet or it can be hell on earth. And believe me, there's a lot of them that are hell on earth. Now, let's go into some of the things that we'll talk about this thing of conversation. So the key word, the C word that goes in your blank is conversation. His mouth is most sweet. Not suggesting that he's got bubblegum flavored lip balm, but that he has words that are productive, seductive, and loving kind of words that's going to make that marriage very sweet. He has sweet things that comes out of his mouth. Now, men, think about your conversations with your wife this past week. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. What kind of conversations have you had with your wife this week? Have you had any conversations with your wife this week? Or have you been the victim of conversations? I think sometimes we men look at it that way. The wife's going to have to talk. I've got to listen, man. That's my duty. I've got to endure this. Would she say that your end of the conversation would be biblical, like it says here? His mouth is most sweet. Now, the conviction could be setting in right here. Yeah, I can see you pandering to her over there. Better late than never, huh? typical scenario. A couple starts to date, and they have long conversations. Either in person or like Brother J.R. was talking about on the telephone this morning, you know, run up his daddy's phone bill, $169. I did some of that too. I remember doing some of that. And the conversations there, I mean, they just go on and on and on. And you say, well, I guess we better hang up. Yeah, I guess. Well, are you going to hang up? No, you hang up first. Well, no, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. And then you go ahead and talk about something else for a little while, and then you come back and say, oh, we were going to hang up. Yeah, you hang up. No, you hang up. And you keep on. And I mean, it makes a normal person want to gag, you know. And you just go on and on and on about this. And you don't want to quit talking. You remember that? Well, and then you get married. And then you have to talk about the survival mode. Then you talk about paying the rent on the apartment. Then you're talking about paying the light bill. And then you're talking about the grocery bill. And you're talking about kids that came along. And so you're just talking about the things that they have to talk about to survive. But what happened to that sweet stuff? Are you listening? What happened to the sweet stuff? I mean, yeah, you got to talk about the apartment and the electric bill and the kids and all of that, but we don't have to stop doing those things. Listen, men, whatever you did to get her, why would we quit doing what we did to get her? We better keep doing it in order to keep her. Right? And so we don't quit doing what was so sweet a long time ago. And then the conversation begins to die out in the marriage. And so the wife can't get any conversation out of the guy, is usually the way it goes. Maybe some exceptions to this, but generally, women like to talk more than men do. You bunch of cowards. Nobody's going to say amen right there. Brother Marcus will. He's a hypocrite because he's not married. Women got to talk, and so men don't want to talk sometimes after they've gotten married and everything kind of dulls down and the sweet talk's gone, and so then she can't get him to talk, and so if she wants to carry on a conversation with anybody, she's got to go talk to one of your friends that'll talk, that you talk to them all the time, but you won't talk to her, and so, or she'll find one of her own friends that she'll talk to get a conversation. And then so then, after a bit of time, resentment builds in. Resentment builds in, and then maybe she's working at a job, or maybe she's down at the daycare, or maybe she's somewhere where she comes in contact with people more often, and maybe there's some guy there that he will talk to her. And not only does he talk to her, he listens. He listens. And listen, he doesn't just listen, he's focused. He's not looking at a TV and saying, He's not staring at a computer screen and saying, yeah. He's not saying, well, whatever you say, dear. He's not hiding behind a magazine or newspaper. This guy down there at the work, he's looking straight in her eyes, and she knows that he's focused on her. And the next thing you know, they're looking for a private place where they can be alone. Not good. And that marriage is headed downhill in a hurry because she wants some companionship and she wants some conversation. Amen? She wants to talk. And so it doesn't have to be that way. That couple, the couple that ends up committing adultery together, And they divorce their spouses because now they're in love with each other. And so they marry each other. And then when the new wears off, they go home. He hides behind the TV screen. And the same cycle starts over again. Hello? And it just goes on and on and on. Both of them being unfulfilled. But it doesn't have to be that way. To have a great marriage, and one that endures, we need to have conversation so that we can be best friends. Are you following me? We want to be friends. What are some things that close friends do? This is on your outline, I believe. They share themselves with each other. They share themselves. Good friends. A spouse that loves his spouse, a wife that loves her husband, they share things together. Not the hairbrush. My wife uses... I've got a brush. You say, why do you use a brush? If you just had two hairs, you'd have to have something to fluff it up where it'd cover your head too. When my wife gets a hold of my hairbrush, I see those long, long strands of hair. And I said, you had my brush, hadn't you? No, not me. Woman, there's nobody else living in this house. I know. And that ain't my hair, man. I could take one of those and I could really cover my head. I'd weave that thing back and forth, boy, and I'd have a complete mat. Close friends share themselves with each other. Close friends hide in each other. Hey, we're talking about sharing the deep things of your heart. They confide. They tell what's really deep down in there. You shouldn't have to go find another friend to share those deepest concerns you have in your heart. You should be able to do that with your spouse. That's what your best friend is for, right? And so they confide in one another. And number three, they learn more about each other. Close friends learn more about each other. You learn stuff as you go. Boy, do you learn stuff. And you ought to want to learn stuff about each other. Now, I'm not talking about being nosy, trying to find out everything that they did before you got married. Are you listening to me? Hey, I think one of the dumbest things, this is my personal opinion, I think one of the dumbest things married people can do is to begin to question each other. Well, what did you do with that old girl that you dated back there so long ago? And what about that guy you dated? What did y'all do? And where did you go? And how did you feel? And trying to find out all their deepest emotions. You know, let the past be in the past. Now, if there's something, you know, if you were a murderer or a rapist in your past life, then you need to share that, yeah. But you're a Muslim Islamist. You know, you're a terrorist and you killed a bunch of people. You know, you probably need to let your wife in on that. I mean, don't share that together. Don't become Islamist terrorists together. But learn about each other. But don't be so nosy that you try to pinpoint every little thing that they thought and felt and said years and years ago. Are you with me? We don't need to dig so deeply into each other's past. They learn about each other. And then they discuss their innermost thoughts and ideas. And their goals and their dreams. They discuss things. They talk about it. You say, but what if my spouse won't do that? Sit down and have a devotion with them by using these notes. So, you know, it seems as though we could become better friends if maybe we shared some things together and we became closer friends and get a commitment to sit down and talk and read the Bible and to pray together about these things so that you can both be going in the same direction. Close friends talk. Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now, is your spouse supposed to be your friend? Yeah. And so what does it say that happens between friends? Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. I don't know. When I think about ointment, I can't get it out of my mind. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. But I remember my mother rubbing Vicks salve on me and when I had the flu and I was a kid. That's not the ointment it's talking about here. Or maybe some Vaseline jelly on a bruise, a skin place or something. That's not the kind of ointment it's talking about here. It's talking about an ointment that has a sweet-smelling savor. It's talking about a perfume. These would have probably been very natural perfumes, crushed rose petals, maybe lilac petals and things like that. I love to smell flowers. I love to smell roses. We got a little rose bush out in our backyard that's been there since before we bought the place nearly 20 years ago, and it had been there for decades before that. And that little rose bush still got some blossoms on it right now, and it blooms all summer long if we keep it watered. Anytime the weather's warm, that thing just blooms and blooms and blooms. And I'll go out and pick a rose or two off of that bush and bring it in, put it in a little glass of water early in the morning, set it on the counter so my wife will find it. And I sniff that little rose, and I think roses smell delightful, and it's just precious. And so when you have a close friendship within your marriage, it's like smelling a sweet fragrance, something that's pleasing to you. We were in a bakery over at Branson, and you could smell the breads, the bread dough rising and baking, and the cinnamon rolls and bear claws and Danish and stuff like that, raisin bread and things like that, And it's just sweet to the smell. Your friendship ought to be sweet. It ought to be pleasant. It ought to be delightful in your marriage. You ought to enjoy carrying on conversation with your spouse. And that's what we're talking about tonight. And that's what Proverbs is talking about. The goal of courtship. We're talking about what you did, the conversations you had maybe before you got married, and how they've kind of faded over the years. The goal of courtship is twofold. Number one, to get to know each other better. And number two, to convey how much we love each other. So when you're in courtship, that's what you do. Courtship, we established this last week, it's not about the physical relationship. Listen, when you're dating, you're courting, I understand we're human beings, but we can control our thoughts if we submit to the Holy Spirit of God. And we just need to ask the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we need to bring into captivity every thought and imagination. The Bible says that we can be in control of our thoughts. If our works are established, our thoughts will be established in Proverbs. And so we don't need to let our thoughts be running wild in the area of the physical. That will come on later. That's something that will always be there. That's why so many marriages are breaking down, is because they were formed by a strong physical attraction, and that can fade out if you don't have a good friendship. The physical attraction will be there if you've got a good friendship. And so we get to know each other, and we convey how much we love each other in this the fellowship that we do in the courtship time. But then once marriage takes place, the guy sometimes, especially the men, and women can do it too, but it seems like we get married and we say, okay, well, the victory is mine. Now we can move on to other things. Men are oftentimes success-oriented, goal-oriented, looking for fulfillment in their career, and then they begin to focus on things in their work and maybe in their hobbies and so forth, and then they don't put as much importance upon what they were doing to capture that young woman in the first place. And so if we say, now she's mine, what we better do is say, now she's mine, my next goal is to keep her mine. And her goal ought to be the same. Many marriage counselors say that couples not only need to talk, but they need to talk at least an hour a day. Oh, you say, I can't believe you just said that in front of my wife. Need to talk at least an hour a day? Well, the truth is, most marriages is not about maybe a tenth of that. Let that soak in a minute. And then when we do talk, it ends up being that survival talk about how we're going to pay the rent and how we're going to pay our bills and, you know, what are we going to do about that car that's becoming a clunker and all of that, instead of the sweet talk that we found there in the Song of Solomon. We tend to be too businesslike in our marriages. Is this getting across? Too businesslike in our marriages. Once we get married, we just talk about the things that we have to carry on as business in the marriage. And the sweet talk goes out the window. Kind of like the guy that his wife came home, found his wife crying one day, and he's kind of a gruff old guy, and he came in, they were in their 60s, and he said, what are you crying about, woman? She said, well, I'm just thinking today you don't ever tell me that you love me. He said, woman, the day we got married, I told you I loved you then, and I told you if it ever changed, I'd let you know. Now, to him that might work, but not to her. And that's not a good way to carry on our marriage. We need to have the sweet talk in there. Why do couples stop talking? Number one, too busy with work. Too busy with work. Our work begins to dominate what we do, and that's what we're about, is our work. Number two, different interests. Covered that last week, didn't we? Different interests. Why do we not talk? We're just interested in different things. Well, get interested in the same things. Find some things to get interested in. Why else do people not talk? What do you think goes in the next blank? Starts with an S, right? Any guesses? Selfishness. Somebody got it back there. Yeah, was that you, Kim? Selfishness. Hey, when we're selfish, we're too selfish to include the other person in on the conversation. And then there's one that starts with an F. What do you think that is? Why people, huh? Fighting, exactly. People are fighting. They clam up. Not going to talk. Sull up, clam up. Just quit talking. Better keep on talking. What are some enemies of good conversation? Enemies of conversation. What do you think that is? Well, using words as punishment. Punishment. I'll get even with him. I'll show her. And so you use words as weapons or punishment. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, do you ever get mad and say things that's hurtful to your spouse? You don't have to answer me. I'm just trying to get you to ask a question in your heart. Your spouse already knows the answer. So, if we use our words as punishment, could we honestly say that we're following the pattern of this bride and bridegroom in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 16? His mouth is most sweet, except when he's cussing me out. Huh? His mouth is most sweet, except when he's yelling at the top of his lungs. Her mouth is most sweet, except when she's screaming and hollering and nagging and whining. Is that what Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, does it build up or is it meant to tear down? Words can never be taken back. You can apologize, that doesn't erase them. Boys flying kites call in their wide-winged birds, but you cannot do the same with flying words. Once they're out there, they're there. The hurt's done. You can smooth it over. And you ought to apologize. But those words, you can't gather them up and put them back in once they're out. It's hard. It's hard for us to follow. Because we're used to saying whatever we want to blurt out. You can do the same thing in church. Are you listening? Hey, when somebody gets a little disgruntled in church, they get a burr under their saddle, and they get their feelings hurt, or they get mad about something, or they get angry about something about somebody else in the church, and they run over there and they whisper and tell somebody else about what they're angry about, what's bugging them. And next thing you know, they've got a burr under their saddle. And then they go and tell somebody else. Let me tell you what's on my mind. Did you hear what that preacher said? And so then somebody else gets a burr under their saddle. And they go and spread it to somebody else. When we're guilty of getting something in our craw and we can't get it out, you know what you're supposed to do? Well, pray is right. And then if you've really got a problem with somebody, are you supposed to go and tell everybody else about it? Go to the person. I was telling Brother Marcus yesterday, I said, there's been people that have left our church over the years. I remember people who have left, and I'd go and talk to them and say, "What's wrong?" And they'd say, "Oh, nothing." What's really wrong, though? I know something's wrong. You're not coming to church anymore. Oh, it's nothing. Just nothing. Oh, come on. You know, we're friends. We're fellow church members. I know something's bugging you. And I'd like for you to just tell me, because if it's something I can fix, I'll try to fix it. And, I think the Lord's just leading me somewhere else. Well, did I say something wrong to you? No. Love you preaching. Everything's okay there. Did somebody else do something? No. Love those people. Is something in the music program? No. Love the music. Is there some problem in the church that I don't know about that I need to know? No. Great church. Love the church. Just feel like the Lord's leading me somewhere else. Huh? What are we supposed to do when we've got something in our crawl? We need to go to the person. And it ought to end right there. Go and get it right. You can't keep harboring. You can't do it in your marriage. You can't do it in church. You don't need to do it on the job, in your friendships. When you've got something that's eating on you, go to that person and talk to them. Don't go to them angry. Go to them and say, hey, I've got a burden on my heart I need to share with you, and I think you can help. Let me tell you what I'm thinking about. And just go and in a loving Christian way, lay it out on the table. And do that in your marriage. Because if you keep it in there, you know what's going to happen? It's going to keep swelling up and keep swelling up and keep swelling up. And it's going to stay. And it's going to, what the book of Hebrews says, is a root of bitterness will spring up in you. And it will destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your fellowship in church. It'll destroy your fellowship with your friends. Just go fix it. If two people are saved, and they're crossways with one another. Listen to me. If two people are crossways with one another and they're both saved, the same Holy Spirit lives in you that lives in you lives in me, and the same Holy Spirit should be able to put us back together if we're both surrendered to Him. If I refuse to get it right, then I'm the one that's at fault. But if I come to you and say, hey, let's solve the problem, and you say, I don't care what you say, I'm not solving it, then the problem is with you. Hello? And that same thing will infect your marriage. We don't need to go around using bad words to each other in our marriages, because it will destroy us. How else can we use our conversation wrongly? Well, using words to force agreement. To force agreement with your way of thinking. Some people think, listen, some people think that everybody ought to agree with them. I mean, after all, I'm the only one I know that's right about everything. I used to think everybody ought to agree with me. I finally figured out, number one, everybody's not going to agree with me. And number two, I may not be right about everything. And can I just tell you something? In your marriage, you may not be right about everything. And you ought not to force the other person. Try to force them, coerce them, an extortionist makes somebody do their will. I've got a dog that's an extortionist. My little weenie dog, every morning when I'm making coffee, she will not let me finish making coffee most of the time because I have spoiled her by leading her outside. She doesn't want to go out in cold weather and use the potty. So I've coaxed her outside by taking a piece of, it has to be whole wheat bread. White bread won't do the job. It has to be whole wheat. And so I take a piece of whole wheat bread, go out on the porch, and she'll go out with me. And I toss a few bites out in the yard to get her out in the grass so she can do her business and come back in. If I try to open the door and make her go out, she'll just sit there and look at me. I have to coax her out. She's an extortionist. A blackmailer. We can't blackmail people. I understand a dog doing that, but people ought not to be that low, you know, to make each other agree. The Bible says in James 1:9, listen to this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Is there anything more annoying than somebody who tries to force everybody around them to come to their way of thinking, their way of doing things? Like, you got to do it my way or you ain't going to do it at all. That kind of destroys the fun in the marriage relationship, doesn't it? If somebody has to force their way upon somebody else. What's another way? Well, dwelling on mistakes. Dwelling on mistakes. Bringing up things that ought not to be brought up. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Move on. Move on. If you hold it in, you're going to develop a closed spirit where you will not listen and you won't communicate, and everything's going to go downhill from there. Get it out on the table and deal with it. Heard a story about the man that he was so critical of his wife. Man, he just everything. He's just correcting her on everything. Everything she says, he can't agree. He corrects her on everything. And finally one day she said, "Well, you never let me be right." She said, "Even a broken clock is right once a day." He said, "Honey, that's twice a day." Jeb. Friends of good conversation. Look at this. Let's finish our outline, and we'll go home and have a good time with each other, right? Friends of good conversation. Undivided attention. Undivided attention. 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Be courteous. Be courteous. Don't we need to be courteous in our marriages? We need to have some common politeness, some common courtesy in our marriages. Sometimes we're more polite to total strangers than we are our wives and husbands, to our own kids or parents. In the home, the kind of home that is by God's design is the kind of home where we show some pity, some mercy, some grace, and we're not going to be uncourteous, discourteous, by not showing attention. When we give attention, it ought to be undivided attention. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I say, "Now look here, look up here." You ever notice that? Look here. I'm not doing that to try to boss you around. It's just that I'm doing that to try to get your attention. Because why? Well, number one, it's common courtesy. When you talk to your kids, don't you say sometimes, "Look at me when I'm talking to you"? You say that to your kids. Look here. Look in my eyes. If they're looking off another way, you know you don't have their attention, right? And so if I'm preaching, I'm hoping I'm getting people's attention. So sometimes I try to say it not in a mean-spirited way, but just like, "Look here." And to get people's attention again, because I know our attention, I'm the same way. If I'm sitting in the pew listening to somebody else preach, you know, it's easy for me to let my mind wander off. It might be wandering off on something good that the preacher said, but I'm thinking about, "Man, I believe I can make a 3-point sermon out of what Brother J.R. just said there." You know, and I'm thinking about something else. And so if he says something to get my attention, then he's got me back on track on the message that we're attending to at the moment. Don't spouses deserve the same kind of attention when they're talking to us, that we look at them? Look at them. Look them in the eye. That way they know you're listening. And then what else? By giving a response. 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." One of the ways we can carry on a conversation and listen well is by giving a response. What do I mean? If my wife says something, if I will say something back to let her know that I'm trying to understand what she's saying, it helps the communication. So I might say, "So let me see if I understand what you're saying. You're saying that when I made that comment about your dress, that hurt your feelings." And then she can say, "Yes. Yes, it did." Then she knows that I care. She knows I'm listening, and I understand what she's saying, and we understand each other. Now, I'm talking about if it's important matters. I mean, if she says, "Pass the salt shaker, please," I don't say, now let me get this straight. Do I understand that you want me to pass the salt shaker to you?" We're not saying about every little thing, but something that's important, meaningful conversation. If we repeat back, are you with me? If we repeat back what our spouse has just said, it lets them know that we're listening, and it clarifies the conversation. Respecting their opinion. In 1 Peter 3:7, again, giving honor, respecting their opinion. Do you know that your spouse has an opinion and ought to be allowed to have an opinion? I'm getting amens there, I can tell. This one didn't connect with you. Your spouse can have an opinion and deserves to be able to have an opinion. Maybe you don't agree, and you don't have to always agree. I can say, I think a cedar tree is a much nicer Christmas tree than that plastic thing that you give $500 for. And she says, "No, I don't want to have to vacuum up all those little needles that will never come out of the carpet again once they dry and drop off of that tree. And we can have that conversation, and we're probably never going to agree on that. I think we ought to have a cedar tree. But since she does the vacuuming, we have the plastic tree. It's okay for her to have an opinion. I don't have to have the evergreen tree. I'll just go out across the fence and sniff the one that's growing out in the field every once in a while. Speaking in love with kindness is your next blank, I believe. Speaking in love with kindness. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Avoid harshness in your speaking. And then sometimes just talking just to talk. Talking just to talk. You know, we don't have to have a big reason just to talk, do we? We can just talk lighthearted stuff, little stuff. I mean, we can talk about stuff in our marriage. It can just be stuff. It doesn't have to be of great importance. But I think my wife values it when I talk to her about little stuff. I mean, she can come and say, you know, which one of these pairs of shoes looks best with this dress? Most of the time, I really don't care. But you know, it matters to her. And I think it helps her for me to at least look and say, now if I really don't have an opinion, I can look for a while. Finally, I can find something maybe that I can decide one way or the other. And I can say, well, you know, I think that one with the strap might look a little better. And she goes away happy as a lark and wears the one without the strap. I think it helps her to know that I took time to look and analyze and give some meaningful conversation back. Now, really, she wore the pair that I thought this morning that I thought was the best. But just talk to talk. Praising, positive praising, goes in your next blank. Her children arise up and call her blessed, Proverbs 31:28. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Praise your wife. If all you do is criticize, listen to me. If all you do is criticize your wife, or wife, all you do is criticize your husband, if everything's critical and not any praise, that makes a tough marriage. And that spouse might be good enough to endure it, but why should they? They need a little praise once in a while. Surely there's some reason you married her. Surely some reason you married him. And so surely you can find something to praise that person about. So, three benefits of conversing: clearer understanding of each other, and number two, learn how to meet each other's needs, and number three, become best friends. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless us as we think about how to have better marriages, better families, and Lord, I pray that you'd give us the unction of the Holy Spirit to implement that which we've learned, so it actually comes to pass and makes our conversation sweet in our homes and meaningful and fulfilling. Help us to become best friends with our own spouses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.